for some of the ways that God has called us to live as his followers and for some of the things that we're called to believe, the Bible is amazingly clear. And sometimes it's not that hard to understand. Love your enemies. Don't seek revenge. Flee sexual immorality. There's all sorts of things that the Bible teaches. There's no other name under heaven or earth by which men can be saved other than the name of Jesus. For some of the ways we're called to live and some of the things that we're called to believe, the Bible is amazingly clear. Some of the other things that we're called to believe and some of the other things, ways that we're called to live, the Bible's not super clear, but it gives us a lot of wisdom that helps guide us into the right way of living. And it often gives us wisdom by helping us to ask right questions. And we saw that from 1 Corinthians chapter 9 last week when we were together, that Christians ask different questions than those who don't follow Jesus. We're not simply asking, can I afford it? Is it legal? Am I able? Do I have a right to? Those aren't the only questions we're asking. We're asking, is it helpful? Is it good? Will it build up the body of Christ? Is it a wise thing to do in light of who I am, who God has called me to be, who God has put me around? Is it wise in light of all these things to do this thing that I'm considering? The Bible, oftentimes, it gives us some great questions. And the questions you ask have a great determination on where you end up with what answer you get. And we don't ask, those of us who follow Jesus, we don't ask the same questions that people in the world ask. We ask different ones. Lord, how can I love my brothers and sisters in this decision that I'm called to make right here? But even if Christians do that, Even when we take all the things that are really clear about how we're called to live and what we're called to believe, and then we take the scripture really gives us some great guidance. If we ask the right questions, we come to a unity around how we're called to live and what we're called to believe. There are still lots of areas where good Christian people who all love Jesus don't agree on how we're called to live or the specific things that we're called to believe. Some of y'all are familiar with a guy named Forrest Frank. If you're not a big music person, you probably don't know Forrest Frank. He's big in the Christian, he's a Christian music artist. And this week, he announced that he was not going to the Dove Awards to collect any awards. This is the Christian Music Industry Awards show. He said what he does for Jesus, that Jesus should reward, and he's against getting awards for the music that he does. And that started a big debate in the Christian music industry around whether or not Christians should get awards for doing the kind of music that they do. Should Jesus be enough, or is it okay to have a Christian award show where people go and get awards for their music? And some people were on this side, and other people were on this side, and some people said, you know, this, and some people said, so there's big, huge debate going on right now in public around the Dove Awards. Honestly, there's a whole bunch of those debates going on in the body of Christ. And that's just one example of a whole bunch of things that we don't all agree on. What kind of music should Christians listen to? We don't all agree on that. Should you read Harry Potter books or not? That's probably not a big one for young people, but in my day when my kids were young, that was a big debate in the church around reading Harry Potter books or not. Can a Christian attend a yoga class? I want to assure you, we've got differences of opinions on that within the body of Christ. What movies should you watch? Should you drink alcohol or not? Who you vote for? Which party can you or should you be a part of? What should Christians wear? We've got a great diversity of opinion within the body of Christ where people who all love Jesus don't agree. And we sometimes feel as if this is a problem we need to fix and that we need to come to a place where we all agree on all of these things. But the unity of the church has never come from uniformity of opinion around everything about how we're called to live and the interpretation of every passage of Scripture. The unity of the church is found in the fact that Jesus lived, that he died, that he was resurrected, and that he will one day come again. And the unity of the church is founded in this. And there has never been a church at any point in history where all Christians agreed on the interpretation of every scripture and on every issue about how Christians should live. There has never been a church in all of history where there has been that kind of agreement. And if you find yourself in that kind of church, what should you do? Run, right? You're not in a church any longer. You're in a cult. It's never been a part of the body of Christ. Paul helps us understand how to live in this kind of messy environment where we don't all agree on a whole host of issues. 1 Corinthians 9 helped us enter into that. And as we move into a whole different series, I thought we would follow up from last week because Romans chapter 14 is addressing some of the same issues we addressed last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And so listen to what Paul writes to the church at Rome. Except the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. All right, there were disputable matters in the church at Rome. Matters where there was no clear teaching from Jesus upon which good Christian people who loved Jesus did not agree. And what does Paul say to do with these disputable matters? He first says, don't quarrel over them. Don't spend your time arguing and fighting over these disputable matters right here. He says, don't do that. He says, don't break fellowship. Don't leave your small group. Don't leave your Sunday school class. Don't leave your friends. Don't leave your church over these kinds of disputable matters upon which all Christians don't agree and upon which there's no clear teaching from Jesus. Don't break fellowship. He says, don't judge the people who don't agree with you on these issues. Don't judge them based on the fact that they don't agree with you. He says, that's not your job. They have a judge. And they'll stand before that judge, and it's not your job to do that. Listen, I want to be really clear. The hurt to the body of Christ caused by those who want to persecute the church pales in comparison to the hurt done by those within the church who have judged their brothers and sisters in Christ based on who they voted for and Taylor Swift and whether or not you can wear yoga pants. The persecution from outside the church has done hardly any damage compared to the way that we've damaged one another on these disputable matters that exist with inside the church upon which all Christians don't agree. And here's why this is such an important thing that we see addressed multiple times in the scripture and why we have to remember this for ourselves. We are all wrong in some areas of our lives. And we are all sincerely wrong in some areas. We're not insincerely wrong. It's not that we don't care and that we don't love Jesus, that we don't care what the scripture says. No, we are sincerely wrong in some areas of our life where we are trying to be faithful to Jesus, but we're off kilter and somebody else has a different opinion, but we all got some areas of life that we are not right in. And if we focus on those things and spend all of our time quarreling and fighting about politics and music and movies and books and all sorts of other things, then we'll never have time to talk about Jesus or the clear commands of Scripture that Jesus gives to us in which he has called us to live together in agreement upon. The enemy would love to keep us arguing with one another and actually not talking about Jesus and things that are very clear in the scripture. Now, the issue is for us is what are the disputable matters, right? That's where the rub kind of comes for those of us in the church. What are the disputable matters and what are the indisputable matters? And that's not an easy question to answer. But let me give you three guiding questions that kind of help us begin to enter into that. Does the scripture expressly command it or forbid it? If the scripture expressly commands it or forbids it, then it is not a disputable matter. It's clear. It has to be interpreted correctly. But if it's clear in the scripture, it's not a disputable matter. Does it alter the nature of salvation or the good news of God's kingdom in Jesus Christ? Is somebody teaching that there's some other way to come into a right relationship with God other than Jesus Christ? Is somebody teaching, if somebody says the resurrection of Jesus is a debatable matter, that is not a debatable, disputable matter for us. That is an indisputable matter upon which our faith is founded. Is somebody teaching that Jesus Christ is not going to one day come again and set up his kingdom upon the earth? Not a disputable matter. It's founded right here. And the nature of salvation, the good news of God's kingdom in Jesus. Is there consistent universal teaching across church history? I'm not saying has somebody in the last 10 years come up with some new opinion on something where somebody says, well, one person said this. Is there clear, consistent teaching across 2,000 years of church history about the issue? And where we find clear, consistent teaching from the body of Christ across its history, we consider, especially in our creeds, that's why we have creeds and things like that, that's not a disputable matter. Now, here's what we all need to recognize this morning. For some of you here this morning, there are far more disputable matters than you want to realize. For some of you here this morning, man, everything for you is black and white. And you can find churches where for everything for them is black and white. And there are very, 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 very few disputable matters. And for some of you, what you need to hear is there's far more disputable matters than you would like for there to be. Others of you, this is why it's so hard. For others of you, you need to realize there are far less disputable matters than you want there to be. You want everything to be disputable. We can't agree on anything. The Bible says so many different things to so many different people that we can't agree on anything about Christian sexuality or the nature of salvation or whether or not Jesus rose again. Everything's disputable. All right, and so most of us are on one side or the other, and Paul is trying to talk to all of us in the midst of it, say, what do we do upon these matters right here where sincere Christian people who love Jesus, there's no clear command from the scripture, and different people agree on how we ought to live this out or what we ought to believe. How should we live in this? He goes on in verse 5 of chapter 14. He says, one person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Does Paul say these disputable matters don't matter? No, that's not what he says at all. He says, no, in fact, he says it does matter. And you should be fully convinced in your own mind. Wherever you decide to draw the line about the kind of movies you watch or the music that you listen to or who you vote for or whether or not you believe in infant baptism or believer's baptism or whether you think there's a rapture or no rapture, you should be fully convinced in your own mind about these issues. And you should be faithful to your conscience in these issues as clear as you can be. He's not saying it doesn't matter. He's saying you be convinced in your own mind. There's an important caveat to this, though. Let's keep reading. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us live for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. All right, that may sound confusing a little bit, but here's what Paul is saying. There are some people in the church at Rome who eat meat, and he says they are doing so because they love Jesus. And there's some people in the church at Rome who don't eat meat. And he says they are doing so because they love Jesus. And Paul says it is absolutely possible within the body of Christ for there to be people who sincerely love Jesus. That's the caveat right here. We're not talking about people who don't care about the scriptures, who just want to sin brazenly. We're talking about people who love Jesus. Paul says the church is going to be full of people who love Jesus but disagree on a whole host of issues. And how do we live in that kind of space right there where God has called us to live? Well, that's what he's going to keep talking about. Let's keep reading verse 10. He says, you then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Paul says, why do you judge? If your brother or sister in Christ is sincerely seeking to follow Jesus Christ in these disputable matters, and you're sincerely seeking to follow Jesus Christ in your, as you understand it, then why are you guys judging one another? And do you hear what the answer is? The reason that we're judging one another is because I have determined the status of your faith and your maturity in the faith based on whether or not you agree with me on a whole host of issues upon which good Christians don't agree. I have decided that I'm going to base the maturity of your faith and the sincerity of your faith on whether you agree with me on every issue in life. I have made myself the standard of normal. And if I believe it and I'm convicted of it and you don't, you're wrong. And Paul says to the followers of Jesus in Rome, he says, hey guys, there's already a judge. It's already a judge. And they belong to that judge. And so you don't pick up that robe and put it on and decide that you're gonna judge the validity and the sincerity and the maturity of somebody else's faith based on these disputable matters upon which Christians don't agree, and there's no clear command from Jesus on these things. He says, don't set yourself up to judge others based on that. Then he goes to verse 13. Therefore, since we're not gonna do that, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. All right, Paul says, in these areas where the scripture is not clear and good Christians disagree, Paul says, stop judging one another and start loving one another. Stop judging one another and start loving one another. Now, is Paul convinced on something? Does Paul have an opinion on these issues? Paul does. Paul says he has an opinion on these issues. He believes you can eat whatever meat you want. Paul has an opinion on this issue. Paul doesn't believe he has to celebrate all the sacred days as some people do. Paul has an opinion on it. He says, you'd be fully convinced in this. But in these kinds of things, he's simply saying, what should we do in light of it? Stop judging and start loving one another in this. And in this middle of this section where Paul is making this great case for Christian freedom, which is what he's doing. You're free. You don't have to live in the same way as everybody else around you. Man, he then makes this great case for Christian love. And he says, if you don't have love, you don't have anything. If you're not doing it in love, it's wrong. That's what he says in verse 16. He says, therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. Paul thought eating any meat was okay. It was good. But if Paul eating meat caused somebody else to stumble, then what a good thing, eating any meat you wanted to, turned into a bad thing because it was destroying the unity of the body of Christ and becoming a stumbling block for somebody else. Paul thought it was a good thing to eat whatever you wanted. But Paul thought that good thing could become a bad thing when it wasn't done in love. Now listen, we all get this. In fact, if you've ever had a tiny human in your home, you totally get this. We have this tiny human that we're helping raise right now. That's my grandson, Cohen. Totally, picture's totally unnecessary to the sermon, but. And just in case you wondered what a tiny human looked like, this is what they look like right here. We help keep Cohen a few days a week. When I say we, y'all know what I mean. Mainly Susan. And when Cohen is able to walk around the house, what are we going to do? We're going to start baby-proofing the house, aren't we? Yeah. Rebecca, their arms are like 18 feet long once they can stand up, aren't they? Yeah, and you know, and we're going to put those little things in the electrical sockets. Have y'all ever tried to get one of those out of an electrical socket? Whoever designed that was a devious. Almost impossible. And we're going to put those little locks on the cabinet doors that you can't open without four hands. And we're going to think about, and my wife likes to decorate our house, and Susan is, and we're going to think about all the things they can pull off that currently are in places that make Susan feel good about the house and all those kinds of things. And we're going to begin to baby-proof the house. Now, are Susan or I, either one, going to find a paperclip on the floor and stick it into an electrical socket? No. Are Susan and I, either one, going to crawl under the sink, open up a cabinet, and drink the dishwasher fluid? No, not an issue for us. We have matured and we've grown out of that. It is not for us. Hopefully. But because we love Cohen, we're going to look at the house in a different light, right? When you love somebody, it happened this summer as I was, every time I'm in the backyard now, I'm totally thinking about, Tommy, I'm totally thinking about, how can my backyard be fun for Cohen? I'm totally looking at everything because I've got this tiny human that I love. I'm totally looking at it in a different light, right? And Paul says, when you love people, you begin to make accommodations to them. And it's not about your freedom and what you need or what you like. All those things are inconvenient and unnecessary for us. But because we love somebody, we do it. We don't even gripe about it because we love them. And Paul says, when you're in the body of Christ and you love one another, and that's the real issue here. The real issue is, do we love one another? When you love one another, You think about all these things and in these disputable matters and you look out upon the body of Christ and you say, how can I love the people God has called me to bless and to be a part of and to grow in life with? And Paul thought it was up to those who are most mature in Christ to be those who are most willing to lay down their rights. It is the most mature in Christ, not who are insisting on doing whatever they want to do and insisting on their freedom and in their rights. It was the most mature in Christ who are actually becoming servants and who are just examining their life and going, how is this impacting the people around me? Paul then says in verse 22, which may be the very best part of all this scripture I'm reading. He says, so whatever you believe about these things, keep them between yourself and God. Isn't that good? Whatever you believe in all these things, just keep your mouth shut. I wish I had heard that earlier as a pastor because I did harm and I hurt the body of Christ at times and I was judgmental and I was self-righteous. About a whole host, about what kind of books people should read, about what kind of clothes people should wear, about what kind of movies they should watch, about all sorts of things. I was a pastor and I had an opinion on all those things and my opinion was right. And my job was to let you know how immature and wrong you were if you didn't agree with me on a whole host of issues upon which good Christian people don't agree. And Paul says, there's a whole host of things that you're convicted of and you're convinced about in your own Christian life. And he says, just keep it to yourself. It's good. You be convinced about it. Whether you drink alcohol or don't drink alcohol, whether you bought Taylor Swift's album or didn't buy Taylor Swift's album, it's okay. You be convinced about those things. And then you just keep your mouth shut. And you be convinced about them in your own life. And the reason that's so difficult right now for us is because we live in a peculiar moment in time where everybody thinks it's our duty to express our opinion about every single thing in life. We live in a moment right now where it's considered cowardly to not express your opinion about whatever you believe about every single thing in life. And Paul says, for those of us who are in Christ, and that there are a great number of things that we're convicted about, that we sincerely believe. that are a part of us expressing our devotion and our love to Jesus that we should absolutely be convicted about, convinced about, we should stand strong in and just keep our mouths shut. And that the diversity of opinion in the body of Christ upon all these things is apparently not something that has to be fixed. Rather, it is a way in which God's grace works so that the unity of the church is made more profound and more clear. When people understand that we don't agree on a whole host of things, that the rest of the world is dividing and fighting and shouting about, when they discover that there's these group of people who call themselves brothers and sisters in Christ, who love one another and care for one another and walk with one another and worship together, though we don't agree on a whole host of issues, they wonder what holds those people together. And the diversity of opinion on a whole bunch of things allows us to speak about the one thing that matters the most. Christ came and he lived a sinless